Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
You may take a seat. So good to worship with you here this morning. My name is Titus. I get to be one of the pastors at the North Campus. And today I'm co-preaching with Corey, another of the pastors here at the North Campus. And if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, go ahead and get it out. You're going to need it right now. Flip open to the book of Colossians chapter 2. And if you don't own a Bible, not just that you left it at home, but you don't even own one, we love to give them away. So Paul Terry right here is just going to bring one to you. All you got to do is raise a hand. And we love giving Bibles away, because we want you to be people of God's word, not just on Sunday, but all through the week, listening to God speak through his word. So today happens to be December 31st. It's the last day of 2023. And I do not just want to lather, rinse, and repeat 2023. I want to grow. I want my wife to be able to say at the end of 2024, she's able to say honestly, Titus, you're more like Jesus today than you were a year ago. I don't want to plateau in my Christian faith. I don't want to just be like, oh, yeah, I'm kind of here. No, I want God to keep on changing me from the inside out. And a lot of people make a decision, a goal right now on December 31st, right? And New Year's resolutions, they're neither good nor bad. They're abiblical. We don't find them in Scripture. But they can be good or could be bad based on three criteria. The first one is your goal. Is your goal like something that God, at the time where this age ends, say, that was a worthy goal. That lined up with my values. Or is that goal something like, hey, I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to disregard the calling that you, God, have on me. Even though you made me so you own me, I don't care. I'm headed this direction. Because then your New Year's resolution could actually be sinful and wrong. Or it could be good and godly if it lines up with his values. And the second thing is your method. Because inside of Scripture, you never just see inside of Scripture, try harder. I'm just going to try harder. Like, that's not in here. So is your method for going about your goal biblical? And then lastly is your timing. Like, we happen to be on December 31st, but maybe if someone listens to this sermon in February, don't wait until December 31st comes around again to be like, okay, now I'll course correct. Whatever your today is the day to say, okay, God, I'm all yours. Do in me what you please. So with that in mind, I looked up the top 10, and most of the top 10 New Year's resolutions have to do with your physical body, which is good. Like, I'm going to quit smoking, eat healthier, I'm going to exercise more, I'm going to travel more, and I'm not going to downplay those because God has created us as mind, body, and soul, and so they all interact with one another. But I love what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:8. For physical training is of some value. I love it. He's like, listen, there's value to your jogging and your crunches and all that stuff. There is value there, but then he's not going to downplay that. He's just going to put something above it. And he says, but godliness. Titus, how much like God are you? Are you loving like him? Are you patient like him? Am I growing in humility? But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. I love how Scripture, it continually says, look forward, look past just the day I die, which might be in 2024, and God's saying, look past that and make decisions based on things that will be eternally valuable. Long past when I'm dead, the decisions that I make today and tomorrow and this year would still be like, yeah, those were good decisions. In fact, they're reverberating out, impacting God's kingdom, and it's the Holy Spirit who's doing it in me. So, what if tomorrow, January 1st, 2024, what if tomorrow, when the new year starts, you took action to not only see your physical bodies become more healthy, but your character become more like Christ? Starting on the inside, he changes us from the inside out, because think of Jesus' invitation. It's follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So you come as you are, and then Jesus is saying, you obey me, follow me, I'm gonna go places. Jesus is not saying, hey, I'll follow you. No, he's saying, you follow me and I'm gonna change you. And the invitation is to come as you are. Do you smell like smoke? Come as you are. Do you have an addiction to pornography? Come as you are. right? He's like, come right now, follow me. And he's like, I'm going to do this work in your life to create in you godliness, that you would be more and more like Jesus. So last week, Jim Blazin was here, and it was Christmas Eve, and Christmas Eve Eve, and he was saying the simple message, which is the gospel, the story that God himself, God the Father, gave God the Son to be born in the manger, to live a sinless life, to die on a cross like that one, so that when he died there, he could completely take God's wrath that I deserved upon himself as my substitute, that all who believe in him should be saved and not perish for eternity, but have eternal life. So that was the message of last week. And if last week was your first time ever believing the gospel, I wish we could talk, because I'd so love to hear your story. I love listening to people who are like, okay, like I just got it. Like the lights went on, the veil was lifted. I see that God loves me and he's made a way through me through the cross. But if that was you, or maybe it was your first year in 2023 was the year that you became a Christian, you might be asking the question, okay, well now what? Like what come, okay, what's that step? Okay, I took that step, but then now what do I do? And that's what this sermon is all about, called A Simple Beginning. Go ahead and look at Colossians 2:6 in your scriptures, and if you're an underliner, I encourage you to underline it. We're answering the question, now what? Where do I go from here? And I love what Paul writes. He says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. He's like, in the same manner in which you receive Jesus, okay, continue to live that way. And so that begs the question, okay, how did I receive Jesus? And the answer is in humility. Nobody accepts the gospel who thinks, I'm good enough. Nobody comes to God proud, because you can't come to God proud. We learned last week, he opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So if you've come to God and accepted the gospel, you had to say, I'm not just broken, I'm helplessly broken. I'm not just a sinner, I'm a helpless sinner. God, there's only one way to the cross, and I come your way, and that's through Jesus. So therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, that's, we came in humility. He's like, now walk in him like that. Now walk, the next step is to continue in humility. Like don't say, okay, I believe the gospel and now I think I got this. No, he says, no, every day you wake up, say, God, I need you. And without you, I'm nothing. I'm gonna break. Lord, I know that pride comes before the fall. Lord, keep me humble. Keep me trusting in you. The second way that we came to Jesus is through faith. It started in faith, and now Paul's saying it's going to continue in faith. Keep trusting him. Keep saying, God, I believe your promises. I believe what you say is valuable, and I'm going to live like it. We came in humility. We came in faith, and Paul's saying continue that way. A lot of times when someone comes to the gospel, they feel like it's like a 101 class. Like, okay, I got that. Then now they're like, okay, where's the 201 class? I figured out the gospel. I believe that. Now where do I jump off? But I love this quote from one of my favorite books of all time, The Gospel Primer by C.J. Mahaney. He writes, the gospel is not one class among many that you'll attend during your life as a Christian. The gospel is the whole building that all the classes take place in. Rightly approached, all the topics you'll study and focus on as a believer will be offered to you within the walls of the glorious gospel. If you're going to think of the gospel, think of it as the entire school building in which you just continue to explore it. Lord, I want to experience it. Lord, I want to believe that you really see me as faultless because of what Christ has done. You don't move on past the gospel. You continue to appreciate and understand the gospel and then live the gospel. So the Christian life continues with those two traits, humility and faith. And we want to answer the question today, what does that look like? What does a life of faith and humility look like? And though it looks like a lot of things, I want to focus in on one thing. It looks like a new life of obedience that starts with baptism. Like, remember the invitation, follow me. He's saying, listen, you're going to be saved from damnation. You're going to follow me. You're going to start obeying me. No longer, Titus, are you going to be directing your life. You're going to say, okay, Jesus, you direct my life. My job is to follow. It's going to be a life of obedience, and it's going to start with the first thing he commands, which is baptism. We're going to talk a lot about this. I grew up in Papua New Guinea, and there was the 4A tribe, which is over a mountain pass from where we lived. and they had baptisms in the river, and they'd tell the kids, stay out of the river after the baptism, because they thought that if the kids jumped in the river after the baptisms, that somehow the sins had washed in there, you would end up getting those sins, and now you'd be guilty. And we were like, whoa, because by the way, the Bible does not teach that, right? There's a lot of confusion about baptism, and so there's a lot of confusion there, but there's also a lot of confusion, if we're honest, right here in this room. And Corey and I, we were praying about, okay, God, what do you want to say? How do you want to say this? And one of the things we felt like God gave to us is, let's help clear up some of the confusion from God's word about baptism. And I know that a lot of you, you're already baptized, and you're thinking, okay, wait, why did I come today? It's raining, and I came all the way here. I want to challenge you with something. I got married May 27th, 2013. I was so excited that Tawny was choosing to be married to me and I got to get married to her. I missed a lot of what Sam Meredith, the guy officiating our sermon, I missed a lot of what he said. Like, I was just so like, woohoo, that he said a lot of cool things. And I was like, yep, yes, right? And it's good, it's good. I made vows. And you know, I've gone to a lot of weddings that Sam has pastored and officiated later. And he tweaks it for each couple, but a lot of the core of his message remains the same. I'm so glad because now I get to sit, I'm not the guy up there, and I get to reflect upon what he's saying. And because he says a lot of the similar things about marriage, this is my wedding ring, I'm thinking to myself, okay, how am I doing in my marriage? Is that still true of me 10 years later? Or have I gotten off course? Do I still look at my wife that way and treat her that way? Or have I started this like thing where, okay, you give 50%, I give 50%. Or am I still all in? And just like me going to one of those weddings is such a good time for me to reflect on the vows I made. So today is good for all of you who've already been baptized to reflect and say, okay, they're getting baptized today, but am I still living that way? Where I'm saying I'm following you no matter what you call me to do. Or I'm like, over here, yes, but there, no. Like, have I become like this with the Lord of my life? So I challenge you to lean into this. We're going to start by defining the word baptism. And Corey, graciously, didn't know this before this morning, is going to help me with a illustration. Thank you, Corey. The Greek word is baptizo, and it comes from the root word bapto, which means to dip or immerse. And I looked it up at the Blue Letter Bible, and it says this about that root word, bapto. It says to dip, and it was used among the Greeks to signify the dyeing of a garment or the drawing of water by dipping a vessel into another. It was used among the Greeks to signify the dyeing of a garment. So I ran to Walmart last night. I picked up some dye, red dye. He's got fabric here. It's in there. And just like when baptism, you go in as one condition, right? I'm standing before God as a sinner, and not just a sinner, I'm helpless. I cannot go to church, do enough good deeds, give, help people across the street in order to earn any favor with God. I'm completely helpless, and the only thing that can be done is he comes on a rescue mission for me, which he did. And he says, all who believe, right? So I'm like, God, I bring nothing to the table, but I'm trusting that what you did for me is enough. And he plunges it, go ahead. You go under the water, like you're uniting with Christ as if you two were buried in the tomb. And then it's raised up, and just like, it's no longer white, nor could it ever go back. That's baptism. I'm identified with Jesus, and there's no going back. In fact, in a lot of other persecuted countries, like Afghanistan, sometimes in India, they're okay with you kind of talking about Jesus. They don't like it. But once you take that step of baptism, now you risk your business. Now you risk your life in many parts of the country. When they get baptized, they're like, oh, you're with Jesus. You're saying you're following him. You're identifying with that. That story of the cross is true, and not just true, it's true for you. When you think of baptism, I want you to remember this plunged under, to immerse. So let's answer two questions. Who is to be baptized? Baptism is for every believer. Baptism is for every believer. The question right now is not, if you're a believer, you're like, oh, do I want to get baptized? That's not the question. The question is, are you a believer? Do you believe that Jesus is God the Son? Do you? Do you believe that Jesus is God the Son? Do you believe that when Jesus died on the cross, not just in literature, but in history, he was dying for my sin on that cross. He was raised again. All evidence points towards it. And that that reality has impacted my life, because after I die, I won't stay dead. I'll eventually resurrect with a physical body on the new earth, live with him for eternity, and it will be a glorious day. The third one, it's for the believer, is he your Savior and your Lord? Because here's the thing, Jesus is not offering you, I'll be your Savior and you can choose whether or not I'm your Lord. He's saying, I'm your Savior, I save you from damnation and the wrath of God, and I'm your Lord. He's saying, follow me, which is this obedience. And then the first thing he commands is baptism. It's this like, it's like a race. You remember Paul says, I finished the race, I finished it well. It's like the starting line, right? He's like, are you going to obey me? Are you going to show this symbolism, which I just want to caution you, don't get wet to get saved. Don't get in the baptismal hoping that that will save you. Because think about Psalm 51. King David has sex outside of marriage with Bathsheba. And he writes Psalm 51 after Nathan the prophet says, you're the man. And he realizes his own sin. And what David says is, he's like, listen, I would bring bulls and lamb sacrifices to you. But he's like, God, you wouldn't be pleased. He's like, you wouldn't be pleased unless already there's a broken and contrite spirit inside of me. In other words, even though that's the Old Testament sacrificial system, unless it's true inside, it doesn't matter externally. In the baptismal, a lot of people get immersed in water. They jump off diving boards and they go under, right? That's not a baptism. It's baptism is where it's true internally, that you placed your faith in Jesus, and in front of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, you're saying, I identify with what Jesus has done on the cross for me. So don't get wet to get saved. It's got to be true inside, which is leads me to the question, why should I get baptized? The first reason is because Jesus commanded it. We get baptized to obey God's word. Look at Matthew 28:19 on the slide behind me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, Jesus goes to the Jordan River where John the Baptist is baptizing people with a baptism of repentance. Jesus has nothing to repent of, but he gets baptized as a model for all of us who do have something to repent and to show us, like, this is the way, follow in my way. And so we do this as an act of obedience. It's interesting. We call baptism an ordinance because God ordained it. Jesus commanded it, right? We also call communion an ordinance because he commanded that. And it's really odd to me when someone will take communion, they'll obey Jesus here, but then they don't get baptized. They won't obey him there. And I'm not questioning your salvation. I'm just encouraging you. You should ask yourself, is he Lord or is he not? Because if he's Lord, don't pick and choose where he's Lord. If you're going to take communion, which is good because that's one of the things he commanded us to do, to reflect upon the cross and to proclaim his death until he comes again. Am I picking and choosing where he commands me, or am I saying, God, you get it all. I follow you wholeheartedly. And he's saying, okay, baptism is this first step of obedience. It's interesting because he was talking to people who were picking and choosing where he gets to command them. In Luke 6:46. Jesus speaks and he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? He's like, that's odd. And in fact, none of the New Testament has that version of Christianity in it. It's completely foreign to the New Testament. He's like, if I'm Lord, do what I say. If I'm not Lord, he's like, it doesn't make sense that you pick and choose. So we get baptized because we're obeying God's word. Secondly, we get baptized because it symbolizes to others what God is doing in you internally. I chose red because the word atonement means that blood covers over. Blood covers over. So when now God looks at me and I've been plunged under and raised up, that red, it signifies that his blood washes over me. So now God looks down and he sees Jesus' blood perfectly shed on my behalf. And he says, Tyce, you stand faultless before my throne. On judgment day, because of Jesus' blood, you're going to be welcomed in. Not because I did all these good things, but because his blood has covered it, has atoned for you. That's the second thing. We're symbolizing to other people what God is doing. And the third one is that baptism identifies us with a new life. It shows that everything that's true of Jesus is true of me in that unity. Look at Colossians 2:12. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. There was a man who was talking about this church, and he said, why are you guys so obsessed with baptism? And I didn't get the opportunity to respond, but if I could have, I would love to have responded like this. We're actually not obsessed with baptism, we're obsessed with Jesus. And Jesus commands baptism. And if my job as a pastor and us as a staff is to encourage people as they run the race that God gives them to run, anytime someone takes the starting position and takes off on the race, we're cheering. That's our job, is to cheer, right? To say, yes, you're on the right course. You're headed in the right direction following the one author and perfecter of our faith. How could I not rejoice as a pastor and celebrate over every time someone says, I'm following Jesus? And then our job is not, it doesn't end at baptism. Then our job actually just really starts a lot of it, right? It's the coaching, encouraging, and picking people back up and saying, keep going. He's still with you. He promises always to be with you. And we want to see you all the way to the end where you can say, and Jesus can say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. But baptism is the starting line. So now Corey's going to help us understand the lies that sometimes hold us back. And there's going to be an opportunity for you to respond if today God is saying to you, it's time to take this step of obedience.
Some of the lies that we can believe as Christians or believers is, man, I just don't know enough about the Bible. I don't know God well enough to be able to take this decision and get baptized. The truth is, God's meeting you right where you're at, and all you need to know is the gospel message. If you've received Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, if you believe that he died on the cross for your sin, God raised him from the dead to take the penalty of that, and if you've made him the Savior of your soul and the Lord of your life, that's all you need to know at this point. God's not expecting you to know the book of Leviticus before you get baptized. He's just not. Another lie that we can often believe at times is, I've got stuff in my life that I've got to clean up. There's sin inside of me, and I know that I have to clean myself up before I can go to the Lord. There's a passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, that says, you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not of your own. It cannot be earned by works. It's a gift of God. Jesus will meet you right where you're at. Baptism is not the finish line. It is the starting point. When we get baptized, we live a life of following Jesus, and that means we connect to the spiritual family. We connect to God. We connect to his word. We grow in our spiritual maturity as we're growing in our relationship and love for Jesus. And there's another lie out there that people often believe is, I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to get baptized. And when I was thinking through that lie, I was thinking, man, that can be kind of like looking through two different lenses. Because some look through, I want to get baptized, but I got fear, I'm afraid. Maybe there's an insecurity. Maybe there's something that's happened in the past where I just can't put myself in front of others. Titus is talking about having a heart of humility, and that means trusting God more than yourself. Trusting God and taking that step of obedience, you're going to honor the Lord in that. And there's the other side of that that says, I won't get baptized, in a sense, out of rebellion. Like that you're willfully choosing to be disobedient to Jesus and what he commands us to do. And if I was in that camp, I would probably be asking myself even a follow-up question. Is there areas in my life that I'm not yielded to follow Jesus? Because if I won't take this step of obedience and baptism, I know that I'm not going to take the step of obedience to follow him in other areas of my life. When we were coming up with this sermon a couple weeks ago, we were talking as a staff. We're thinking, man, we want to be able to connect with all the people from the Christmas Eve services, those that have made a decision to follow Christ. What is their step? And so we wanted to do this sermon on those people. So if you're here today, man, we're so glad you're here. Today is this day that you get baptized if you've made that decision. And then there's that people group that have been Christians for a while and haven't taken that step of obedience and got baptized. And as we were processing that as a team, I said, I'm over here in this camp. And I kind of shared a little bit of my story that I gave my life to Christ early on, but I didn't really do anything with it, and I got baptized later. And so they said, would you mind sharing your testimony? I love how Titus kind of brings me into that kind of stuff, so I'm up here on the stage. So my dad was a counselor at a prison camp. It was a wilderness prison camp in Montana, out in the middle of nowhere. And we lived on the state property on the outskirts of the prison. Now, this was a minimum security prison. The inmates have just left the state penitentiary where there's bars and cells to this facility where there's not bars, cells, or gates. So if they wanted to, they could just walk on out. But it was their last step before they were released to society. So the incentive was really high to stay there, because if they did leave, then they're going to go right back to the main prison. And since we lived out in the middle of nowhere, I was able to go to the camp and play basketball with the inmates, box with the inmates, hang out with my dad. And there was a pastor named Ron Pierce that came up to the prison every single week. He was one of the pastors at this really small community about 15, 20 miles away from the prison. And he would come and play basketball, build relationship with the inmates, and invite them in to do a small group. And that's where I made that decision to ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of my life. So I can actually say that I gave my life to Jesus in prison, but I got to go home every night. The problem with my walk is I wanted the blessing of God without the obedience of God. And so I had one foot in with Jesus and another foot out in the world. And when I graduated from high school, I had to move 50 miles away to town and move in with my brother because there was no work out in the middle of nowhere, so I had to get a job. From that, I took a prodigal son road where I lived a life that was pretty broken, and I caused a lot of pain to myself and pain to other people. Kind of fast forward a couple years, I meet Melissa, my wife today, and we're dating for about 6 months. And I proposed to her. Now, Melissa doesn't have any background in church. She didn't grow up in the church. Her folks had a view that the church only wants your money, and it's a cult. That's all she knew. So it was kind of hands-on and hands-off to her for any kind of conversations about God. So I kind of just left it at bay. So about 6 months into it, I propose to her, and then we move in together outside of marriage. Now, Melissa's folks were fine with it because I proposed to Melissa, and so therefore, if I'm going to marry her, then it's okay to live outside of marriage. And, you know, my folks didn't care. They weren't believers at that time yet. They didn't come to Jesus until their last 5 years of their life, so that was fine. As long as I committed to marrying her, then it was okay to cohabitate. I wanted the blessing of God, and I continued to pray to God, but I didn't want to have the obedience to trust him and follow him. And through the patterns of addictions and brokenness, man, our marriage within 10 years was an absolute wreck. It was at the point of devastation and divorce. Now, we had started a family at this point. We had a 4-year-old daughter, Morgan, and a brand new baby, Josie. And I took an advancement for a job, and we moved from Montana to Idaho. That's what brought us over. Our marriage was in such a shamble, and I was feeling so much shame and guilt and brokenness. I just didn't know how to come back to Jesus. I prayed for forgiveness, but there was just this brokenness that was inside of me that was so deep. And thankfully, I had a friend from church, our friend from softball, invite me to go with him to church on Friday nights at the Post Falls campus. So I consistently started to go to church with my four-year-old daughter for about 2 months, and Melissa would not go to church. She was really hesitant at this point, and she was saying, "What are they teaching you? What's this about?" And all I could tell you at this point, God was doing a radical change in my heart, and I was experiencing repentance and forgiveness. I was falling in love with Jesus all over, and I just could not get enough of Jesus. But I was deathly afraid that Melissa was going to leave me for this. I was afraid to be obedient in this area because, our marriage is at a point. If I cross the line in an area she's so hesitant on, she's just going to leave me. So every week she'd ask, "What's going on? What'd they say?" She drilled me, and about 4 months into it, it came to a head, and she just stops me and says, "Hey, we need to talk about what you're doing here. What's going on?" I said, "Melissa, I can't explain to you what's going on in my heart right now, but there's something so amazing. I can't explain to you what they're saying at the sermon. If you want to know, you're just going to have to go yourself with me." So she committed to doing it. And I started to pray for her while she was going to services. I did not talk to her the whole time. I was so afraid to ask her, "Hey, what did you hear from the sermon?" Just to get a little bead on it. I was just afraid. So I prayed for her every time she was in service, not knowing where she was at for about 3 months. And I'm at the point now where I'm fully in for Jesus. I know my next step is baptism. Jim Putman comes up on the stage and he says, "If you haven't taken the 101 class, this is your next step." Now, the 101 class back then is what we call our membership class today. And if you've been to our membership class, the very first thing that we go through in our membership is the gospel message of salvation. So Melissa agreed to go to the class with me. And we go to the class and we hear the gospel. And at the next part of baptism, I knew it was time. I knew it was time that I had to tell her that I'm all in for Jesus. And for me to take this step to say I'm going to get baptized could be my marriage. But it all came to a head. And after the class was done, we're walking out in the parking lot at the Post Falls campus. And I said, "Melissa, I need to talk to you. This is serious. God is doing so many amazing things, and I want to commit my life to following Jesus for the rest of my life. And I don't know where you're at with this, but I know this is the one thing that's holding me back to follow Jesus. And I want to get baptized." I put it out there. It was finally out there, and I'm just waiting for the worst. So there was silence for a second, and Melissa said, "You know, when I was in the class there was things that I was really wrestling with for a very long time. And those things I wrestled with were answered. And I want to make Jesus Lord and Savior of my life. And I want to get baptized with you." For so long, I wanted the blessing of God without the obedience of God. And sometimes being obedient to God does not always feel good. Like, this is a really good story of redemption. But sometimes it's hard to make decisions that you know that do not honor the Lord, and it's painful, and you may not see the blessing today. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond. If you've just recently given your life to Christ, we want you to take that step of faith and get baptized. Our worship team is going to be leading us in a couple of songs for you to take that step of obedience and respond to this. If you have taken that step and just received Christ, welcome to the family of God. This is your next step. Asa and Shelly, who we got? Luke and Titus over there. Man, they want to have the blessing of baptizing you. Maybe you're in the same kind of story as I was, that you've been a believer for a while, but you haven't been baptized. Man, I pray today is the day that you'll respond in your obedience to follow Jesus. Maybe you're one of those that have drifted away from Jesus. You've went down a wrong road and you're coming back home. Welcome home. This would be an opportunity for you to rededicate your life to Jesus and show others how much you love him by getting baptized. I want to close it with a story about my dad. I love telling stories about my dad. One of the things as a kid I got to do with my dad and my brother was go ice fishing a lot. If you've ever been ice fishing, you know that it's really cold. I remember as a kid, I would get so cold trying to fish there by my dad, and I'd start to whine. I'm like, Dad, I want to go home. Dad said, no, we're not going home. But the way you're going to warm up is if you run all the way back to the shore and then sprint back as fast as you can, because your body heat will get there and you'll warm back up. And so I started to do that. I was like, wow, that really works. So I'd be able to fish a little bit longer. So I started to do that time and time again. We were out fishing one day. I get cold. I reel up my pole and I take off running as fast as I can across the lake. My dad looks up and he sees that I'm running right towards where the creek comes into the lake. Anywhere where there's current in the water, there's thin ice. And he knew that I was going to fall through the ice. And I was running as fast as I can. My dad says, Corey, stop. Get back here right now. And I just froze. And there was this fear that I had of my dad that was so respectful. I wasn't afraid of my dad for like doing something wrong, but I trusted my dad. When my dad used that kind of a voice, I had the respect for my dad. And it was not a time for me to turn around and say, why? So I humbled myself. I turned around, I trusted my dad, and I was obedient and I ran as fast as I could back to my dad because he saw something that I didn't see. And the explanation came after that. He says, Corey, you were headed for thin ice. And you were about to fall through and drown and die. Jesus does not command us to do things just because he's mean. He commands us to do these things because he loves us and he knows what's best for us. I encourage you to take that step and respond. You're probably thinking, oh my goodness, I'm in street clothes, I'm wearing jeans and a sweater. Are you asking me to get into the water? Well, if you want to, praise God, we'll let you do it. We do have shorts and shirts and all that kind of good stuff that you can get changed into. So don't let that be the thing that holds you back from taking this step that honors the Lord. Will you stand and worship the Lord? If you're ready to get baptized, go see these guys over here.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.